Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue the reading at verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoke this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is the third week in my series about God's grace in tough times. And first we looked at how God providentially rescued Joseph when his life was in the pit, literally after his brothers threw him there. And we saw that in the different twists and turns of his life, God helped him at each step. And then we looked at Daniel and how Daniel was a great follower of God in a time of exile in a foreign land. And as difficult as that was, he faced consequences for continuing to follow God and God's law. And even when he was thrown into the den of lions, God rescued him miraculously. And we noted that in both of these cases, God used in amazing ways dreams and the gift of dream interpretation to fulfill God's purposes. Today we are confronted by the amazing vision of the risen Christ that God gave to Saul on the road to Damascus. It was the pivotal moment for him in his life as a follower of God. And it was a pivotal moment in the trajectory of the early church. And we heard that God had plans for Saul, and they included suffering. And what we find here is that God gave him this moment of conversion. It cost him his security. And so he had to escape from this capital city of Damascus with the help of friends, people who had become his disciples. They actually lowered him in a basket using a rope through a window in the wall of the city so that he was able to flee for his life and escape. So I think that this morning the Lord is asking us to consider security, three different kinds of security: physical security, emotional security, and spiritual security. I think for a lot of us, physical security and safety are on our minds as we have heard the news of the tragedy in Colorado when all those people were shot at the movie theater. They had just gone out for some entertainment, and this young man committed these crimes. And it was very disturbing, especially hearing the reports that he had booby-trapped his apartment so that the people going to investigate the crime would be slowed down and also be in danger as well. We also think about this Bible passage about Saul or Paul in Damascus, and we know that Syria has been in the news for all these months going through their civil war, and we find it so hard to understand about leaders of a country, the government, injuring and killing their own people. It's a complicated situation, but we are aware that the physical safety and security of people is just so tenuous. And we may wonder, as we think about these things, where is God in the midst of these tragedies? Our emotional security also faces challenges. Many of us who are lucky enough to have a job these days, right, are working hard, and we might be working long hours, and we might feel anxious because we know of friends who have been laid off from their jobs and who are going through all kinds of struggles in finding work, in keeping work, and this makes our emotional life feel a little bit uncertain. In our contemporary culture, I know for me, my family is spread across the country, and my husband Clifford's family is in different parts of the world, and we don't have the benefit of being so close as in former generations, with people kind of living together and being able to see each other of the different generations of the family very often. I know for us, if we're planning a family reunion, it's like we have to plan months in advance, and it's a major effort. And so our emotional security isn't as strong as it might be, or it might have been in earlier times. And then even when we are thinking about our nuclear family, our home life can be a little bit strained. If we have members of the family doing all different activities at different times and different places, we might not see each other very much. And family counselors and marriage counselors say, make sure to make time to have fun together, right? So that your time together with your loved ones isn't only talking about the calendar and business and things that we're trying to figure out. And even when we are together, we need to be intentional about how we spend our time. It's so easy for us to be distracted by other things. And I know just recently, even when you're in the same room, you might be distracted by other things. We kind of laugh, we realized it was after dinner, and Clifford was on the couch, and he was, I don't know, answering email, checking his email messages on his smartphone. And I was at the kitchen counter, I was looking up something on my iPad, and Theodore was at the table, and he was playing some kind of puzzle game on the Kindle Fire. And we're like, wait a minute, we can see each other face to face, but we're staring at all these little screens. This can't be the best plan for us right now. So I think somehow maybe we kind of got ourselves together and read a book or something. But we know that is so easy for that to happen, right? And so our emotional security is kind of in competition with all of these other things in our lives. Things that can be very good, but can also take over our time and our emotional energy if we let them. So as we think about different kinds of security, there's also spiritual security. And in a sense, this is the most important one. It's the one that ultimately matters the most. And the Apostle Paul knew that. As we saw at the beginning of Acts 9, he was known still as Saul. Now, Saul is a good Jewish name, right? He was of the tribe of Benjamin that the first king of Israel came from, Saul, the first king. But where he grew up in the port city of Tarsus, it was a big area of trade. People who lived there were Roman citizens, and in Tarsus, they spoke Greek. So he learned the Bible in the Greek version called the Septuagint, and he was also aware of the different languages from being in a port city. And his name Saul in Greek has an idea, its connotation is like a swishy way of walking. And sort of a, I don't know, different scholars describe it different way, but Saul did not present that kingly, important kind of sounding name. And Saul actually grew up in a Jewish family that were likely tent makers. And this was a big business in this important port city of Tarsus because they had all kinds of booths that people would set up to sell things. And if you've, Tarsus is in Turkey. If you've ever traveled in Greece or Turkey or the Middle East, you know that they have these areas where there are markets with all kinds of booths, and it's established so that even then tourists would be able to buy all different kinds of things. So this was a growing business that his parents had, and Saul was probably one of the younger sons because when he turned 21, he had all kinds of good education that he could get in Tarsus. He had learned rhetoric. There were famous schools of rhetoric there in Tarsus. And someone as famous as Cicero had been a governor there. And the philosopher Seneca also taught there around the time of Saul. So he had learned as much as he could. But he thought, you know, I don't want to go and learn law in Rome or become a doctor. I want to go to the heart of my faith. The best thing I could do with my life, said Saul, was go to Jerusalem, because there I can worship God in the temple. And even in all the Psalms, when it talks about Zion, the holy mountain of the Lord, and the temple of Jerusalem, that's the place where we find the whole idea of Judaism up to that point was seeking God and his face in the temple that he commanded in Jerusalem. And Saul knew of a very famous Pharisee who was a teacher there named Gamaliel. I've heard it pronounced different ways. Well, he really wanted to develop in his faith, and so he set off. Now, a scholar's book that I've been reading recently, it's called Rabbi Paul, An Intellectual Biography by Bruce Chilton. He said, probably people of Tarsus were famous for this beautiful linen. They would make linen clothes. So he set off. He may have had his scroll of the Bible with him, a few belongings, a cloak for winter, and he went by ship, and he made it to Joppa and then to Jerusalem. And he was able to study for a number of years, and he really wanted to be one of the many pious young men who would worship at the temple and would sit at the feet of these great Pharisees who were experts at the law, and who also wanted to live their lives in a way that was conforming to exactly what God had said in Scripture. So he had a time where this was how he was living out his spiritual security, and he wanted to do everything in just the right way. And so I think this is how he got to be well-known in Acts early on. He was one of the people who held the cloaks of the Jewish people who were there at the martyrdom of Stephen. And so that's why it says at the beginning of chapter 9 that he was still breathing threats of violence against the people who were following the way of Christ. Now, if you look at it in terms of his intellectual development, the good thing was that as a Pharisee, he would have been a person who believes in visions. In fact, the Septuagint, that version of the Bible in Greek that he knew so well, is organized in such a way that the prophets are the pinnacle of Scripture. And in that version, the very last book of the Bible is Daniel. And we had talked about the visions of Daniel. And we knew that in the end of Daniel, there are all these visions of one who is like a son of man, one who comes in glory, this amazing figure that God will reveal at the right time. So in a way, we see that God had actually prepared Saul along the way. And as we catch up with him in this chapter, he's gotten letters from the high priest Caiaphas in Jerusalem. Now, we know that actually Paul grew up to be this amazing apostle, the letter writer to all the churches of the early church. And it wasn't his idea to send letters to other religious communities. That had been a tradition within the Pharisees, that letters from the high priest in Jerusalem would reach the synagogues. And so he was one of the young men who was very eager to do his duty and try to fulfill this mission as best he understood it at that time. So he and some of his fellow Jewish Pharisees of the young men were given letters to take to the different synagogues in Damascus. And then this is where it gets really interesting. How do we understand what God did on the road to Damascus? We know that there was a great light. And Saul put his head to the ground. A voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul." And he answered, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew that only the Lord could be speaking to him in this vision, this light brighter than the sun. And the risen Christ answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Oh my goodness. He realized he wasn't persecuting the followers of Jesus. It was the Lord himself. And the person that he thought was just a person, Jesus, is actually the risen Lord. He really is the Son of God. And it was in this vision that he finally came to realize it. What a shock. How amazing. No wonder he put his head down on the ground. And no wonder his whole life was changed after this. Now, through the years, different artists have tried to figure out how it was that he was on his way to Damascus, and he saw this vision, and suddenly he had his head on the ground. And some artists, there's one named Caravaggio, he tried to paint it in a way so that, well, there was a horse, and Saul was on the ground, and people have said, it kind of looks like an accident in the stable. There's a horse and all of his legs and Saul's legs. Maybe it looks like a polo accident where this sudden action has taken place. And I kind of wondered about that myself. But it turns out, as you read biblical scholars, they can go back and make sense of it. One of the traditions then as now is that the Jewish people would pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so when it was high noon, Saul and his friends would have stopped along the way, in addition to it being the hottest time of the day, right? And they would pray. What a wonderful idea. That makes the most sense. Because in the midst of praying is when God would have Saul's attention. And his mind would be on spiritual things. And he would be open to this vision that was revealed to him. Oh, of course. But because this happened, it was mysterious. His friends could hear a voice, but they didn't know what it was saying. And in a different description of it, it explains they saw the light, but they weren't sure what was happening. And they knew that Saul was replying, and then he couldn't see anything. In God's way of acting, he gave him this beautiful vision. It was so bright and amazing, he would never forget it. There are a couple of pop songs that are on the radio these days that talk about shining, glowing brighter than the sun, or sparkling like a firework or a dancing flame. There's something about light that we're drawn to. And sure enough, it's the risen Christ himself. Like the way maybe he appeared in his transfiguration. Bright in raiment, clothing whiter than any bleach could make him, shining and speaking and changing Saul. Well, his friends took him by the hand and helped him get to Damascus. And apparently there is where they parted company, because he was able to tell them, I saw the risen Christ. He's the real Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so his fellow travelers would have gone on to deliver the letters. But he was brought to a house of a man named Judas. Now, this is the part that really amazes me. We see God's power and his providence. Because it says, at this very moment, Saul is praying. God gave a vision to Ananias while Saul was praying to God. And he said, Ananias, I need you to go and fulfill a vision that I'm giving to Saul. I need you to go see him. And it's on Straight Street, and you will find him. And I have given him a vision that someone with your name is coming in to lay hands on him and heal him and give him his sight back. So God is able to hear our prayers simultaneously and even start answering them while we're praying, and even speak to someone else to fulfill the prayer request that we are lifting up to God. I think that what God wants us to do is, whenever a person comes to our mind or a situation that we hear about, or the people on the news that we read about and see, I think this is an invitation from the Holy Spirit to pray for them, to pray for that person. And if it's a friend that's known to us, probably we should pick up the phone and give them a call. I think that these are ways that spiritually God is working in our lives and in the world so that we can participate in the prayer life. We can participate in this amazing way that God is fulfilling spiritual security for us and for others. It's really a mystery. And we know that for Saul, his life was changed. And instead of going to the synagogues with these letters, he was actually trying to convince his fellow Jews that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And not only was he able to say, "This is my opinion," but "This is a vision that God gave me." The person that we would least expect to become the advocate for Christianity, and the person that they least expected. In fact, because Paul wanted to focus on his spiritual security, it cost him his physical security and his emotional security. And that's true for the rest of his life. We know that he went through many dangers, and he was able to escape in this one. Talk about humbling yourself, to be in a basket and to leave in the darkness of night, because we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he describes it as well, that even the king had heard about the trouble that he was stirring up among the faithful, and that there were guards on watch for him at the city gates. I think that what God is teaching us here is that in all these things, we might focus on our physical security and our emotional security and feel that as much as possible, we've got those under control. But ultimately, if we can focus on our spiritual security, this is the thing that matters the most in our relationship with Christ, because he indeed is the living one, the one who is in charge of everything, and the one to whom we can entrust all of our life. Thanks be to God.